Morning, my dearly loved brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our readings through Acts have brought us to this very exciting turning point in the first century ecclesia. An exciting and new development was about to take place where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were about to leave on a preaching tour that was going to turn the world upside down. We know that the Apostle Paul had been here in Antioch for some considerable time, much longer than perhaps we and that he had ever thought that he might be stationed there before the commission would come forth to go and preach to all the world. But the Spirit finally directs, as we've read in the early part of that chapter, him and Barnabas to take their leave and to move on this important work. But our purpose this morning, brethren and sisters, is not to consider all of this chapter, which is today's reading, but to focus just on these two, and in more particularly on the minister that went with them, who's called John, whom we know as Mark. Now, we find that he occurs here twice in this chapter. We're told about him in verse 5 and again in verse 13, where he's called John. And I think in the life of this man and in the circumstances that occurred early in this first journey, which was to begin to open up the gospel to the regions beyond, we have for us a very fitting and pointed exhortation. Well, we first meet this young man in Jerusalem about 12 years after Pentecost. If you turn back to the previous chapter, to yesterday's reading, in Acts chapter 12, we find that at this particular time there's another period of intense persecution that has come across the ecclesias. Verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the ecclesia, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. See, what we find here now is the hand of the authorities is now starting to be aimed at the prominent brethren in the midst of Jerusalem. Now, if we read carefully through Acts, we'll find that earlier than this, it appears that some of those prominent brethren had some immunity for some reason. The authorities were unprepared to touch them, and it was the ordinary brethren and sisters' houses into which Saul and others had gone and dragged them out and taken them to prison. But now Herod aims his attention first of all here at James and then at Peter himself. And we know the story of Peter in the prison, how that he was miraculously released and taken into the street. And we find in verse 11, now when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, it's interesting to know, first of all, that this Mary, whose house the ecclesia had gathered in at this particular time, is so identified here by John, whose surname was Mark, or whose other name, because it doesn't really mean surname. He had another name, which was Mark. And so here, the first time we read of this man, he's an identifier for this woman in whose house the ecclesia was meeting. Now, she was quite clearly a very prominent and faithful disciple, and it so appears that she must have been fairly well-to-do, because to have a house in those days in which the whole ecclesia could gather together meant that she must have been fairly well-to-do. But there they were gathered, and she was prepared to have the ecclesia in her house at the very time when persecution was arising and had become so severe that even James had been taken, and now they were after Peter, and they didn't know what was going to happen to Peter. They expected that Peter might also be killed, because at this time he's in prison and they are there praying on his behalf. Well, there it seems to have been that this was a common meeting place. Not only because we find the ecclesia here at this time, but that Peter, once he'd gotten over the shock of being out in the street and having been released and was amazed at all the events that had just taken place, thinks, well, what will I do and where will I go now? And he goes straight to Mary's house. Did he know that he'd find the ecclesia there? It's highly likely that he did. At least this we know, that he had some connection to that house and had often been there and often been refreshed by that family that was living there. Because we find of this woman, everything we know of her is that she had a very generous spirit and was evidently a very godly woman, and had sheltered the believers even in the time of persecution, an incredibly dangerous thing to do for a woman. And it appears the fact that it is called her house, and we find her son mentioned to identify her, that she was probably a widow at this time. Well, it's true that many families had been previously, just a few years before this, and probably continuing for some time, a number of years, that families had been persecuted and dragged off into prison and so on. At least initially at the behest of Saul, as he was then. But this man, John Mark, as we find him here, or John and Mark are just two names which are used of him, we find him growing up here in a home where there is clearly very earnest conviction of the truth, but not only that, incredible faithfulness, even under extreme trial, and where there was the love of the ecclesia and the love of the brethren evident all the time, because his mother had opened her house on many occasions to those who had come into Jerusalem from afar. But we know this, that there was an even closer relationship between this family and Peter. And probably this explains why he went first there. Just come over to 1 Peter chapter 5, the end of this epistle. We have a little mention here of Mark and Peter's relationship to him. At the end of his first epistle here, in sending his final greetings in verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, "The ecclesia that is at Babylon," probably Rome, "elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son." Now it appears that at this particular period of Peter's life, Mark is actually with him there in Rome. And out of all of those other brethren and sisters that were in Rome at that time, and there were a considerable number, we know, because of the ecclesia that was established there, there's only one person that the Apostle Peter here mentions, and that's Mark. And his greetings were sent back to all those Jews to whom Peter had written this epistle. And alone, he is the only one that Peter mentions here. And he not only that, he calls him my son. Now, he wasn't literally his son. He was his son in the faith, just as Paul later had termed a couple of his very faithful young servants and fellow workers, his son in the faith, as he did with Timothy. But it indicates, no doubt, a very strong influence that Peter had had in the life of Mark. And in fact, many commentators have often referred to the Gospel of Mark as Peter's Gospel written by Mark, because there is definitely evidence in Mark's gospel of the influence of Peter, particularly, and his involvement in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a family with which Peter must have had some considerable time spent in those early days. And we know not how that initial contact had begun, but we do know that this young man, John or Mark, was in fact regarded by Peter as his son in the faith and had had significant influence over him. Well, we're told a little more information about this man in Colossians 4. We won't turn to it now, but the Revised Standard Version and other reliable translations just changed the word in Colossians chapter 4 to indicate that Mark was in fact a cousin, not a nephew, but a cousin of Barnabas. So there's a relationship here now, whether it's a blood relationship or just a relationship on friendship terms. There is a relationship between Mark and Peter, and a strong relationship that's based on family, no doubt, with Barnabas. Now, we know that Barnabas was a Levite. We're told that, and he'd originally come from Cyprus, and he was affluent and had given most of his belongings. He'd sold his lands and given the proceeds to the ecclesia, and he himself had given himself to the work in the ecclesia. He was a warm-hearted brother that was generous and a tremendous pillar in the early ecclesia there in the first century. And as it's fairly reasonable to assume that this Barnabas had also had a significant influence on this young John Mark, because we find that he is attached to him on several occasions, and being a relation, and Barnabas being so heavily involved in the early ecclesia, we can imagine that a young John Mark was strongly influenced by this wonderful character, Barnabas. Well, Mark, or John's name, he has two names. One is not a surname, but two names. One is Hebrew, the other is a Roman name, a Latin name. John is Hebrew, and it means the grace of God. And Mark, which is his Roman name, just means a large hammer. It's just the name that is attached to him because of some connection in the Roman world, and we don't know, in fact, what that really was. We're not told anything about that. All we know is that there were two names. And in his earlier life, he's known as either John or John Mark, or John, whose surname was Mark. In his later years, he's universally known as Mark in the record. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. Well, just come back to Acts chapter 12, because Barnabas and Saul, we find, are down in Jerusalem because of the difficulties that the ecclesia was facing at that time, particularly because of the famine. And the ecclesia at Antioch had gathered together some gifts for them to help their brethren down in Judea, and they had sent it by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so at the very time when Peter is in fact in prison, we find that Barnabas and Saul are also there in Jerusalem. The end of chapter 11 tells us that they had just arrived in Jerusalem. And then at the end of chapter 12, we find that they're still actually there. So they were there during this period, and they are about to go. And it's an interesting thought that they might have actually been staying in the house of Mary. We don't know where they stayed, we're not told. But with Mary being in a position probably to look after the saints, they may well have stayed there. Well, verse 25 says that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, which was to bring the gifts, the funds down so that their brethren might be eased in their hardship, when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, this young man had been obviously exposed, being in the house that he was, to many of the brethren that had come through, whether they were fleeing or whether they were coming for some other purpose. And at this time, clearly, Barnabas and Saul were impressed by this young man. And we know not whether he asked to go with them or they asked him to come with them on their return back to Antioch. But we know this, that he was obviously enthusiastic enough and impressed enough in terms of his attitude to the truth, for them to take him with them back to Antioch, which was fast becoming the centre from which the truth was beginning to radiate. And clearly this young John Mark had a wonderful spirit, the spirit of his mother, no doubt, in terms of his attitude to the ecclesia of God. Well, this combination of qualities obviously had impressed Barnabas and Saul, and there we find him going back with them. Now, just in passing, and we'll return to this at the end of our words this morning, brothers and sisters, but in passing, it's worthy of notice at this point that this combination of a generous spirit and a willingness to serve, which was evidently the spirit of his mother, and we can assume that he grew up like that. We're going to see significant evidence of that a little later. Was the spirit of this young man that drew Saul and Barnabas to take him with them. It appears that he was a committed young man and willing to serve. And there's always work for anyone, young or old, with that combination of characteristics. A commitment to the truth and to the brethren, and a willingness to serve. And this Mark was taken with Barnabas and Saul and came, because they'd seen his potential, and came with them to Antioch. And then, after some time, in having been at Antioch, chapter 13 tells us in verse 1, there was in the ecclesia that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen, which had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And as they did, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now we've got five individuals mentioned here by name who are called prophets and teachers. And during the ministry that was going on there, and the preaching and the pressing into the truth, which we know was happening at Antioch, the Holy Spirit intervenes through one of the prophets and says, "Separate unto them Barnabas and Saul." So it selects two of these five who are here mentioned. And in the midst of this vibrant and enthusiastic ecclesia, which we know was growing rapidly at this time, we find that there are two men that are selected. But when we read very carefully in verse 2, we find that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate." Why did the record actually tell us that these two things were in fact happening? That as these men were ministering and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." It's very, very instructive, brethren and sisters, because to minister or to serve and to fast, which often, well, almost always in the scriptures, has the idea of self-denial, are characteristics in the lives of the saints that God will never overlook. And here we find God actively moving when he sees these particular characteristics. Now, he may well have seen the self-denial and service of Saul earlier than this, but now was the appropriate time, and in the context of this faithful service and self-denial in their own lives, God moves and a divine commission is given. You know, brothers and sisters, in ecclesial life, it's always true as well that God will be alive and moving whenever brethren and sisters are committed to ministering in the ecclesia and to self-denial. You know, our Lord himself chastised his own disciples on a number of occasions for the failure of those characteristics in their own lives. On one occasion, they couldn't even perform a miracle, and Jesus put it down to their own lack of fasting and prayer because their own lives were not right. He wasn't going to work through them. And it's just the same with us today, brethren and sisters. Just because the Holy Spirit is not going to manifest itself through an individual within our meeting and say, now here's the next work to do, doesn't mean to say God, through his providence, doesn't still work and still doesn't respond to the spirit of earnest service and self-denial. Well, we find that having been sent off and blessed by the Ecclesia, we find they're sent on this work. The work which in verse 2 is not actually specified here, but it's not very hard for us to guess what it was, because the Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And we find that they moved off and sailed across to Cyprus and began preaching. And it's not until they're over there that we actually find that John was with them. There's absolutely no mention of John in verses 1 to 3 or in their travels across there in verse 4. And it's not until verse 5 that we find that John Mark was actually with them. And we find there that they'd preached in the when they had preached at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. This word minister here is a very interesting word that means, in some cases, it's rendered attendant. It's used of the attendants in the synagogues, but it literally means an under-rower, anyone who was subordinate and acting under the directions of another. And you note that John here was not included in the message that came through the Holy Spirit. It was only Barnabas and Saul that were then first mentioned. But they had evidently taken John and possibly others, we don't know, but we know at least they'd taken John with them as a minister, and his willingness to go was clearly evident. He hadn't been compelled, and here he is there called their minister, that is a subordinate that was acting under their directions, and he was quite happy to go in that role. And what did he do? Luke here is telling us about the spread of the gospel. He's not telling us about every single little detail, but when we read through the lines and we know what must have taken place in the ministry of our Lord and in the ministry of the apostles in the first century, there were very many things that needed to be attended to. Just things like where meals were going to be had and where they were going to sleep and what was going to be done. Oh, there were a multitude of daily menial tasks that needed to be done. And in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of those things were done by some of the faithful women who had followed, who stay in the background most of the time, we don't even see, but were there all the time, organising and giving themselves night and day so that the gospel might be preached. And here it appears that's the role that John has taken on, and he's faithfully serving here. You know, this is the first mention of him here, apart from the mention in chapter 12, the first mention of him where anything is attached to his name that tells us something about what he was doing. And he's called their minister to Barnabas and Paul. And it's the key to this man's life. We're going to find that as we proceed. Well, he had obviously been involved in the first century ecclesia in Jerusalem. He'd now moved to Antioch, where clearly that same spirit was there, and now he's en route travelling with the apostles. And not in the forefront, but in the background. But it's not long before tragedy strikes. They visit Cyprus, and they go right through Cyprus, teaching in all the synagogues. Did you notice? The synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, as we read in verse 5. But as soon as they've finished going through Cyprus, preaching in all the synagogues, they departed and went across to the mainland. And verse 13 tells us, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And of course, we know Barnabas and Paul went on up through to Antioch and Pisidia, from which that's the details of the rest of this chapter. And the events that happened in the region of Galatia there. Well, it must have been a great shock. In fact, it's not only a shock to Paul and Barnabas, but it's a shock to the reader of Acts to find that this young man, given the background that we already know of him, that he just ups and leaves and departs from them and returns to Jerusalem. Why did he leave? What actually happened here? Well, We're not told why, but I think we have a number of hints. First of all, we know this from chapter 15, just turn there for a moment, the end of chapter 15 and verse 36, that we know that the whatever happened back then was serious enough to cause a rupture in the relationship between Paul and Barnabas for a time. Verse 36, and some days after, this is after they'd returned and were about to go on their second, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go and again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him, or as the Greek really has it, was minded to take. The Greek is not as strong as it appears there in English. Barnabas was minded to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp that they parted company and went their own separate ways and preached and visited the ecclesias on that occasion. So whatever it was that caused the problem in the first place was serious enough for there to be a disruption in this very wonderful relationship between Barnabas and Saul that had been in place for a very long time. And presumably knowing the Apostle Paul, as we do from his writings and as he opens his heart to us through the epistles, it was not just simply a personality problem that had led this Saul to stick on his digs here, Paul to sit on his digs, and for Mark originally to have gone. And you'll notice that in verse 40 here of Acts 15 it says, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Well, we find that Barnabas and Mark went off to Cyprus, but the same recommendation is not given by the ecclesia to their work, even though no doubt it was a very faithful work that was being done. Now, it's often been suggested that Mark, just because he was younger and lacked faith and courage and perhaps got homesick, he got to the point where the way got difficult and he just left. He just couldn't hack the rigours of preaching in those days. Well, I think if we read the text a little more carefully, brethren and sisters, there are hints that there's more to it than that. It may very well have been some lack of courage on his part and some inexperience. But he'd already left home, he'd already been up in Antioch, and he was very determined and committed to the truth. And it doesn't seem as though it was just something as simple as homesickness, but the record seems to be saying there's something more deliberate. Verse 38 of chapter 15 says, in the middle of that, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Now, twice it tells us that he didn't actually continue with them, but he departed and he went not to the work. Now, what was that work? Well, we know this, that the Apostle Paul had been commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, basically. On the road to Damascus, when the Lord appeared to him, had given him that commission, it was going to be some considerable time of preparation before he was allowed to do that. And the Holy Spirit finally moves in Acts 13 and tells him, now's the time. You take Barnabas with you and go. The time has come to begin that mission in earnest, to preach to the Gentiles. And you see, what they did, brethren and sisters, is this. They went across to Cyprus, and the record in Acts 13 tells us specifically that they preached in the synagogues of the Jews, and Mark was there with them. And as soon as they got onto the mainland, where initially there were probably very few synagogues, though we do know there were some, there may well have appeared to Mark to be a quite significant change in the direction of this ministry. And it may have been, brethren and sisters, that Mark was not yet sufficiently prepared to accept that the preaching of the gospel could go to all Gentiles. Now, he must clearly have been in fellowship with some of the Gentiles in Antioch, because that ecclesia had a mixed Jewish and Gentile population. But they had all come from outside and into the ecclesia and accepted largely Jewish ways, and salvation was of the Jews. Remember that Mark was a Levite, and that he'd been born and bred in Jerusalem all his life. And we find him now right out in the back blocks of Gentile territory, about to climb through some very difficult terrain to go and preach into the very heart of Gentile, pagan region, where the knowledge of the true God of Israel would not have even been known in some areas. And we find that that was exactly the areas into which the Apostle Paul was about to go. Well, I believe that there may well have been more than just his lack of courage that had something to do with him departing. Just come back to Acts 13 for a moment, because verse 5 tells us there that they'd preached in the synagogues and the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. The very time that we're told about John being there was when they were preaching in the synagogues of the Jews, which is a significant juxtaposition of ideas there. And we know that only Barnabas and Saul had been specifically chosen on that work, and it very well may have been that Mark himself was not yet really mature enough to go on that journey. But he was taken as their minister and faithfully fulfilled his duties to a point. But, you know, he's given two names, as we mentioned earlier. One is a Hebrew name and the other is a Gentile name or a Roman name. And while he's in Jerusalem, he's given the name of John and so called. At the end of his life, he's always called by his Gentile name, Mark. And in between, there is a careful use of names, and there seems to be a transition from the use of his name, John, to the use of his name, Mark, at the end of his life. And perhaps the record is telling us, brethren and sisters, that this man actually came to grips with the issues of the involvement of the Gentiles as his life went on. And at this very point, when the initial outburst of preaching to the Gentiles was to occur through Saul and Barnabas, and he was privileged to go with them, he was not really yet ready to take that on board. Well, you know, there's something else that happened in between this first journey and when Paul and Barnabas were to go again on their second journey. You know, there was this, the whole issue of the Jew-Gentile matter came to a head in the ecclesial world, and the apostles called together the prominent brethren down to Jerusalem to a conference, as we know, recorded in Acts 15, to resolve this issue of Jew-Gentile relationships and status in the ecclesia. And it was settled there. And no doubt Mark was there, because did you notice that when Mark returned from Asia, he didn't go back to Antioch where he'd been, he went straight back to Jerusalem. Well, he had no doubt been there through all this time in Acts 15, when the brethren were debating these matters and Paul and Barnabas put their case and James and Peter spoke and so on at that conference. Because we find that he goes back then to Antioch with Barnabas. And it's at that point that Barnabas is minded to take John again with them on the second journey. And Paul thought it not wise to do so. So much so that they split. You see, brothers and sisters, what may very well have been happening was this. That Barnabas, being a man who was generous of spirit and outgoing, had actually realised that Mark had started to become much more comfortable with this whole idea since the Jerusalem conference of preaching to the Gentiles, and thought it would be the best thing to take him again on that trip. And the Apostle Paul thought, well, we can't take this man again. The work is far too important, far too great. It is far too early to take Mark again, because it could jeopardise the growing confidence of the acceptance of the Gentiles in the ecclesias if his defection had actually been known. You have a look at chapter 15, verse 37 again. Barnabas was determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. He's still called John Mark at this point. But it's interesting to notice that in verse 39, that when he sails away, so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. I think that Barnabas actually understood where this young man was getting to, and he took him off preaching again, and this time to Gentile areas. Because, do you know, from this moment on, brethren and sisters, this man is always called Mark, and never is the label John attached to his name from here on in the gospel record. And it may indicate that he's completely come to grips with this lesson, the inclusion of the Gentiles under the calling of God. And he just disappears out of the record of Acts for some time. And it's 10 years later when we find him again. And interestingly, we find him with Paul. And we find him in Rome, in a prison. I'd like you to come to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. Because there's absolutely no hardship and feeling between these brethren. Verse 10 of Colossians 4. The apostle in his final greeting says here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son or cousin, to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Now there's three brethren there, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who's called Justice, who Paul says were of the circumcision. They were Jews. And then he mentions three Gentiles, Epaphras in verse 12, and in verse 14, Luke and Demas. So there's six brethren here that are named that send their greetings. Three of the circumcision and three Gentiles. And notice, even though he's called of the circumcision, his Latin name, his Gentile name is here used by Paul. And of those three who were of the circumcision, who had well and truly come to grips with the issue in Paul's preaching and the issue of the involvement of the Gentiles in the truth, are called in verse 11, my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. And not only that, we know that they have been a comfort, the end of verse 11, unto him. And so here's this young man Mark, who now is being called by the Apostle Paul a fellow worker under the kingdom of God, and who'd been a comfort unto him. He had personally ministered to the Apostle here, and we know not how he got to Rome. Why is he there? Why is he in the company of Paul at this time when Paul's a prisoner? Well, it possibly tells us something about the character of this man who had sought out Paul to minister to him and to those who were preaching around. Because we never find Mark right in the forefront preaching, but we always find him in the background ministering. And here, he's ministering to the needs of the great apostle, Paul, here, and showing an incredible spirit that's completely dissipated all the previous difficulties that were just there. There's no prejudices here anymore. There's no difficulties in any of the relationship, because both Paul has welcomed Mark's company, as he did Barnabas, as he says on another occasion. But by the same token, Mark here in humility is prepared to go and work and minister unto the apostle. You know, it's true, isn't it, brethren and sisters, that sometimes the failure of service of others, sometimes the failure of service of those who are very close to us, can affect our own service in Christ. But it never ever happened with Paul, and it never happened with Barnabas, and it never happened with Mark. Despite that unfortunate rupture of their relationship that we read of in Acts, the word of God went forth, and all of those men moved off into work, positive ministration of the ecclesia of God. And in time, they were back together, working side by side. You know, at times, brethren and sisters, we all fail through personal weakness sometimes, and perhaps that was Mark's problem. Sometimes we even fail in our service because of our lack of maturity, of understanding of really the big issues of the truth, and perhaps that's where Mark fell down as well. Sometimes we even let our brethren and sisters down in what we do, just like Mark did. But we've got to be prepared, like this man, to get up again and to take up the spirit of ministration. It requires considerable humility, and this man obviously had that. to positively start working again and to minister to others. You know, the proverb said, the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again and moves on. It was David in Psalm 37 who said, the steps of a good man are ordered by Yahweh, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for Yahweh upholdeth him with his hand. And there was a temporary break in the relationship between these brethren, but it was healed. So much so, and it wasn't just 10 years later, because the Apostle Paul here said in verse 10, I'm reading from Weymouth, he says, you have received instructions concerning him, that is Mark. If he comes, give him a welcome. He'd already given them instructions before he wrote Colossians. So already Mark had made considerable effort to be reinstated into the company of the Apostle Paul, and Paul was most welcome to receive him and recommended him heartily to the ecclesias. And the last reference that we have to this wonderful man is in 2 Timothy, and again, a very interesting reference, because in 2 Timothy 4, about 5 years on from this again, we find him in Rome. Well, we don't find him in Rome, but we find the Apostle Paul in Rome writing this letter to Timothy. And in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly to me, for Demas hath forsaken me. Remember, he was one of those that were mentioned as faithful in Colossians, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What an amazing thing that the apostle asked to see no one else except Mark and Timothy. And we know the tremendous bond that there had been between the apostle and Timothy, his own son in the faith. And he now writes to Timothy and says, please come, and if you come, bring Mark with you. Mentions no one else. Because he was profitable for ministering. And Paul desperately needed the ministration of this young man, or older man now, probably, as he was. And all around the ecclesia world, there's defections from the faith, but not so this man. Here, Paul had great confidence in him that he would come. And it's a tremendous seal on the life of this man who was a faithful companion and minister in Christ. And he exits the record here, just as he entered, as a minister in the truth, subordinate to the needs of others and giving himself for others. You know that word minister, or ministering as it's used here, ministry in verse 11, is used of many faithfuls. It's used of Martha and of Timothy and of Onesimus and Nicephorus and others who lost their lives in ministration because they were prepared to give their lives, brethren and sisters. But I'd like you, in conclusion, to come across to Mark's own words in his own gospel and to see what he said about this spirit that characterises his own life. And perhaps we get a clue as to where he really learnt this spirit, not only from his mother, but from a greater than that, in Mark 10. And we know that Mark's gospel portrays our Lord as a servant, as a minister, subordinate to his putting his own needs down and being prepared to do the will of God in support of others. Well, Jesus said in verse 42, Jesus called them unto him and said unto them, after there had been a problem with James and John wanting the prominent places, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. The true test of greatness, brethren and sisters, is service, is ministration to others, is losing self in the interests and needs of others. And it's just so contrary to all our natural thinking. It's just so contrary to the spirit of our age, which knows nothing really of true service. And service, even the word service today, is always attached to profit and gain. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not attached to status either. But Jesus is saying true greatness before God, is measured by service, measured by ministration. Measured by ministration, brethren and sisters, that's been motivated by the same Spirit as our Lord. It's not an optional part of our life in the truth, brethren and sisters. Even though we have the choice to voluntarily become involved in service and in ministration to our brethren. It is not a voluntary thing. It's training for the kingdom, and those who are not great in that way will not take a place in the kingdom. But there's always a cost. And sometimes these days, brethren and sisters, we're only too willing to pull out a few dollars and to give away our obligation to serve. Our obligation to minister. But that's not what Jesus is talking about either, though that's sometimes needed in ecclesial life. He's talking about the personal inconvenience, putting ourselves out. The real challenge is that we can choose when we are involved in the work of the truth. We can opt in and opt out, brethren and sisters. But we've just looked this morning at a man and his companions for whom, for most of their life, there was no opting out, because they learned the spirit of ministration from their Lord and then from each other. Because the point is, and we've come here to remember our Lord, brethren and sisters, he's the supreme example, as verse 45 goes on to say, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, it's common in ecclesial life, is it not, brethren and sisters, for us to think that others should be doing all kinds of things. That's not the spirit of our Lord, who came not to be ministered unto. Not to worry about what others were doing. Not to want others to do things for him, but to minister and to give his life in that ministration as a ransom for any. It's the absolute essence of our Lord's life, brethren and sisters. And even in the very last hours that he spent with his disciples, he got down because they were unprepared to minister, because they still hadn't learnt the lesson. Less than 24 hours before he's going to leave them, they still hadn't learnt the lesson of his life. And he got down and washed their feet and said to them, in words that must have rung through their ears in times to come, "Do as I have done unto you." Now, he didn't want them to wash their feet every day. But the whole of that act, brethren and sisters, represented the spirit of his life. It represented the spirit of that supreme sacrifice that he was to make that day. And it highlighted the reason for their lack of ability to come to grips with that big issue in their life. It was just self-centeredness and pride that was stopping them from ministering. And it's no different, brothers and sisters, in every single age. Unless individuals who've been so touched by the truth can empty themselves of their own self-interest, we can never minister until that time. We are never useful to God until we can get rid of the spirit of self-reliance in our own lives. And then God can start to use us. Because our Lord, when we look at his ministry, he went around not waiting for an opportunity to jump out at him. He went seeking the poor and the needy and the fatherless and the widow. He looked for those that were in darkness, those that were in spiritual need, and he put himself out wherever that was the case, however inconvenient, and it was very inconvenient at times. And that's what it means to minister. And so when we look at this man, John, who became Mark, as his understanding grew on the issues that affected the brotherhood and the ecclesia of Christ in those days, he'd come to grips with a lesson that the disciples initially were very slow to learn. You know who learned that lesson, brethren and sisters, before the disciples? It was those women who followed him day by day. They followed him and ministered to him, the record tells us, right up to the cross. And then they kept on ministering and following him right to the grave. And who was it that Jesus first appeared to? Those women, not to the disciples. Because they had captured the spirit of his life more exactly than the apostles. Oh, they were to do a great work and to learn all those lessons, brethren and sisters. No doubt that the apostles were very great men. Faith and courage and in their own personal lives. But here was a group of women who had actually come to grips with the essence of his life, which was really all about, in the end, the ministration of the wonders that God had entrusted to them in their own lives. We've come now to remember this supreme servant of God who had emptied himself. And as we go away from this table this morning, may it be, brethren and sisters, that it's not just an academic remembrance of him, but of his ministration and his preparedness to give his life, so that we might walk away with a determination and a resolution to so follow him in the ministration and service of God.